because he loved me so.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. As we have been talking about, this is a special day in the life of this church family. The Robinsons have been praying and talking about Harvest Sunday for a while now, so much so that this morning we were talking about Harvest Sunday, Riley and I, and we had also talked about another really important day in the life of our family, which is Lauren Robinson's birthday. And so this morning, when I mentioned to Riley it was Harvest Sunday, she immediately said, "Oh, that means it's Mom's birthday." And she ran into the room and wished Lauren a happy birthday. And so I'm trying to embarrass her for just a few seconds, and it looks like it's working. Be sure to wish her a happy birthday if you get an opportunity to do that. She puts up with a lot from me in particular. So just let her know how much we appreciate her and all that she means to us as a church family. Harvest Sunday. Why is it an important day to our church family? Why is it important to my family? Because it's a day where we, every Sunday, right, we ask the question, why are we here? What are we doing? And we answer it because God has loved us since before the creation of the world. God has loved us since his Son and recruits us, enlists us, calls us to be a part of helping other people who haven't yet experienced that story, who don't know how much God has loved them and is loving them, that we want to be a part of that. We want to be Christ's ambassadors. And this Sunday is a day where we think about that, not just for a little bit, not just as part of our worship service, but we think about it intentionally from beginning to end. And not only do we think about it from beginning to end in this worship service, but we are anticipating the year that we've had, all of us together, being a part of God's mission, and the year that we hope to have. And so there's just a lot of hopes and dreams, a lot of good memories and blessings as we think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, Paul's kind of talking about getting to be a part of that, the various roles that we get to play in God's mission. And he's got a church that's kind of got things mixed up, right? And they start to think that individual people and their individual gifts are really all that matters. And he says, yeah, but you're forgetting why they've been given those gifts. You're forgetting what they're actually a part of. And he says, what is Apollos? And what is Paul, right? Why are you focused on people and their gifts when you're not thinking about what they're a part of? They're servants who helped you believe. Each one had a role given to them by the Lord. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Because of this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but the only one who's anything is God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together, but each one will receive their own reward for their own labor. We are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Right? And so he's trying to say, look, everybody matters, but they don't matter on their own. They matter because they're a part of something. Something that none of us can really force. None of us can strategize about it and just make it happen. He says, what we can do is take our calling, our task seriously, to plant and to water, and then we pray. We hope. We ask for God to do what only God can do, which is to help our planting and our watering work, to bring growth, to bring the harvest. Now, I don't know in your life exactly what the planting and the watering look like. You know, all of us have been given different gifts when it comes to planting and watering. It's why on Harvest Sunday, we don't only talk about one aspect, but we try to focus our hearts on being people who pray and who give, who go and who lead those trips. Somewhere in there, you have a personal calling to be a part of God's mission. But only you can answer that question. So, in your life, what has the planting and the watering actually looked like? What has it asked of you? What kind of sacrifices have you made? What kinds of risks have you taken? That's where our hearts need to be this morning. Because I am convinced that God, if if he chose, if he wanted to, right? He could accomplish the harvest without us. He could plant and water without us, but he loves us too much not to call us to be a part of this amazing mission. We get an opportunity this morning to wrestle in our own hearts with what it means to be a part of that. We also have an opportunity this morning to get to hear from one of our missionaries, in fact, our newest missionary. So I'm going to invite Carla Dean Thompson, if she would, to join me on stage. And we're going to talk a little bit about what she sees as her role in being one who plants and one who waters. And I actually got to know a little bit about you, Carla Dean. Sorry, I should have helped you up, or you could have got a running start or something.
Right.
These things are too tall. I'm sorry.
I should.
Okay. Yeah. Years ago, my parents were blessed to be able to be there in Nairobi with you, and just the ways that their lives were changed and the time that they were there, I know has continued to be a blessing to them. And so I'm really excited that the Southern Hills Church is going to be partnering with you. But for those of us who don't know you, just tell us a little bit about you. Where'd you grow up? What's your background? What's your faith journey?
Well, I was born in Nashville, Tennessee, but I didn't stay there very long after Dad graduated from David Lipscomb. Then we moved to Chico, California for a few years. And from there, when I was 5 years old, almost six, Mom and Dad decided to move to Ethiopia to be the first Church Christ missionary. So I was raised on the mission field. I turned six in Kobe, Japan on my way to Ethiopia. And so that's where I grew up. And so that's kind of how missions got into my heart. God knows I don't like change. And so missionaries are supposed to like change. But I don't. So I think for God to say, I want a call on your life, he had to put me there before I had a choice, because then it wasn't a change and I could go. And so then I went to York College and before that, I came back to the States when I was 12, and I met up with a man named Victor Rodriguez, and I traveled with him every summer, and it was a group of us that were junior high school students, and we did summer camps and park programs in Central California. Okay. And then we had a camp at the end, and at the young age of, 14, I was a camp counselor. So I did missions through until my sophomore year in college. Then I went to ACU. And they started the MARC program, so I was in the first people through the MARC program, and I moved to Cameroon, West Africa, where I stayed 2 years and helped a church plant and worked in the prisons and the hospital, because nobody else wanted to go in, and I did.
Yeah.
And then the people I went with, Jim and Laura Reppert, they decided we were going to go back to Cameroon, but that didn't work, and they said, we're going to Kenya, and I went, oh, Kenya, I think that's like Europe. I don't want to go there. I want to go to a village. And so the team from Botswana asked me to go, but the church that I was going to knew me well and said, not enough social work, no enough socialization there. So they said, it's Kenya or nothing. I said, okay, I'm going to Kenya. And I've now lived there, I lived there 22 years.
Okay.
And that's where I consider home.
Okay. And so throughout this journey of being a part of various mission efforts and locations and places, I get the sense every time I talk to you, you are certain that being a missionary is what you were meant to do, mm-hmm. what you were meant to be. Can you talk a little bit about that conviction?
Yes.
How do you know?
Well, part of it, God uses who we are to move us. I remember when I was a child, my mom said I'd wake up in the middle of the night either crying because God lost a war with Satan, and she said, that doesn't work. He always wins. But she said I'd always wake up and tell her about dreams, about God. And so I had a deep personal faith pretty young. And then, like I said, being raised in Ethiopia, I left Ethiopia backwards, as in I lived in America, but my face, you know how the Bible says Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem? I kind of get that because my face was always towards Africa. And then he keeps putting opportunities in my way. And I kept thinking as a young adult, what if I'm not really supposed to do that? But I do remember the scripture, which was read this morning in 2 Corinthians, where it says, God's love constrains us. That's the old version.
Yeah,
constrains us to go and to become ambassadors. And I remember getting chill bumps and going, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. And it got me, I got real excited. In fact, I cry a lot. So I cried and I just thought, that's what I'm supposed to do. And then I got scared. Well, what if that's just my childhood, the love I have for that? What if that's just, it's not really real?
Yeah.
So then with the MART program,
yeah,
the minute I stepped foot in Cameroon, West Africa, I went, oh my goodness, I'm home. And I have no language ability, which is awful. I've lived around languages my whole life, and I don't have a language ability. And when I went to Kenya, there was a single guy that came at the same time I did, and we started a church together. And he was fluent, and I'm still struggling. And they'll say, you know what, you're really terrible at language, but somehow you're more like us than he is. And they couldn't explain it, and I couldn't. I think it's just because God, in his wisdom, knowing my personality, knowing what I needed, I was raised in a village. I mean, the village kids were my playmates. I did go to a Christian school, American school, but in the weekends and holidays and evenings, we were with the village kids. Yeah. So mom and dad let us have the run. We were in huts. And so I guess as a child, you kind of absorbed that. And so I've always kind of fit in. They always tell me that I've got the right shape, but the wrong color.
I like that.
So they called me, in West Africa, they called me the woman with the black heart. And that didn't mean that I had a black heart. They just said that I was like an African. I was the only white person that would go into the village and buy meat. And, I mean, because everybody else couldn't stand it. They didn't have stores. You had to go into the market.
Yeah.
And it kind of grossed everybody out, but I kind of got out. I loved it. I loved bartering, and, you know, I love that. So,
how does the bartering go if you can't speak their language? Do you do
well,
a lot of pantomiming? Well,
I learned some pretty good words.
Okay.
It's not that I don't learn anything.
I didn't mean that.
That's all right.
Trying to.
Communication is hard, so you have to ask a lot of questions.
But
I'm a talker, and so I did my point across. And so I have to communicate. If I was dumped somewhere where they didn't speak English, I would learn the language because I have to talk.
Yeah.
But I've always been in English kind of situations. So anyway.
So you spent how many years there?
I was 6 years in Ethiopia,
okay.
2 years in Cameroon, and okay. 22 years in Kenya.
And then came back to the States.
Came back to the States in 2000. Well, I've had some... I came back for 8 months because I had cancer.
Okay.
And then I went home, and then I came back in 2006 against my will, but it was God's will, so that's okay.
Yes.
And I taught school in California for a while, and then I thought, I'm never going back to Kenya, because I'd go back every other summer, and I'd sit in church going, God, can I go back now, please? Can I come home? No, not yet. And so I said, okay, because I've learned in my old age not to push my agenda. Doesn't work out. God's agenda works. So I thought, okay, I'll wait for you. And so I moved to Abilene thinking, okay, I'm never going back. I'm just going to visit. I need to get a job. So they won't hire me in Abilene Independent School District, except to be a sub. So I've done that, and I thought, okay, God, I don't think you want me not to work and be useful. And also, I can't just work for money. I have to feel like I'm doing mission work. And when I was teaching school in California as a private school, and boy, I preached to those kids. I preached to the parents. I was always doing something, and didn't matter if it was math or English. I've always had that. And so I realized maybe he's getting me ready to go back. And then 2 years ago, 2015, I went home. I didn't even have time to ask God if I could home. The church met me at the plane going, can you come back and do this, 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 and this, and this? And so I was like, okay, yay. I get to move back home.
Yeah, and as you're going back and you're thinking about your hopes and dreams for what God is going to do there, what are your biggest hopes and what are you really praying towards?
Well, I'm not the typical missionary, as in I don't go plant churches. Oh, I have planted two, but I'm not really a church planter. I am more of a grower-upper.
Okay.
I'm a discipler.
Yeah.
That's where my strengths are. And so my hopes are to do what the church asked me to do, and to spread the gospel beyond my gifts and beyond my abilities. And so I've been asked to, first of all, the only thing I am going to do directly is teach the ladies' Bible class at the Church of Comer Rock Church of Christ. Is a church I didn't help start, but I came in pretty soon after they started.
Okay.
And I discipled the young, I started the young adults group, which is like a youth group. And those people are now in charge of the church. And they feel like I'm their mother, and they trust me. And because their parents were bush people. Well, here they moved to Nairobi, and computers are coming, and they're seeing TV shows, and they're becoming very Western, and they don't know how to sift it out. And their parents, that's like somebody coming from Jupiter, and you try to interpret their culture. There was just no way. And so I was that bridge. I knew enough about Africa, but I knew enough about the West to help them. Yeah. And so I have a very deep and strong relationship with them. And so they want me to come back. And the women in Africa are the hardest working people, a group of people, and they never have time. And so I'm going to be teaching the ladies' Bible class at that one congregation. Okay. And then they want to start a girls and boys club, not like Girls and Boys Club of America. It's more like a Sunday school kind of thing. But I'm very big on teaching sexual purity. I'm very big on letting them know what the Bible says, not just playing games. And that's why they want me to come back for that. Because they said I made an impact on their lives, and they're busy.
Yeah.
And some of them were only children, so they are not feeling as comfortable. So I'm training them, and then they're going to do it.
Okay.
And hopefully then it'll go to the churches throughout Nairobi. And so I'm going to be doing that. And then they've asked me to come, and the Great Commission School is a school that's really kind of for training missionaries, not just training preachers. And they have people from all over the continent, mainly Sudan and Somalia. That's a big one where we can't go. And my teammates and I we developed a 3-year through the Bible curriculum for teaching children. That, because people know about Noah, they know about Abraham, but they couldn't tell you who was first. They don't know, and they don't know that Jesus is in the Old Testament. And so we put that in, and I taught it in 11 different countries in Africa over a period of about 5 years.
Okay.
And it was pretty successful. We called it Taka Taka Sunday School. And Taka Taka means trash, because we use trash to make visual aids.
Okay.
Because they don't have any money. So one time I was walking on, am I talking too much?
No, you're good, you're good. You're good.
I was walking on a mountain, and I said, Lord, they were on the top of a mountain. There's nothing up here except for little dukas, which are little stores that you can buy bread and milk and things like that. And I thought, how in the world am I going to teach them to make the... So I was praying, and it's really important when you're walking on a mountain to pray with your eyes open.
Yeah.
I can see that. So my eyes were open, and I saw this stick, and it looked like a person with their hands out. I went, oh, stick! I can use sticks. So I went gathering sticks, and I mean, we had a blast making things with those sticks. And so we got a big one that could be a tree, or it was Jesus when he came to show the disciples he was alive. I used sticks, and we just, wherever I was, I just knew that God would show me what I was supposed to use, and I did, and it became very exciting.
Yeah.
So they want me to teach the students at this university. I'm sorry, you guys, I'm kind of ignoring you over here. But
you got to work this side too. It's all hard. I'm telling you now.
They want me to teach the students this curriculum and give it, put it in their hands, and then also teach them these little methods I came up with so that when they go into these places, they're completely ready for adult ministry, but
absolutely.
Not for children ministry. And I did a lot of times what I would do with children's ministry, I'd bring clay and I'd bring a brick, and I'd say, which one's easier to write on? Now, God can turn a stone of heart into clay. He says he can melt it. But why have to do that when we can start them young and teach them early so they don't, they have his name imprinted as they grow up. And when they get more solidified, he's there. So that's what they want me to do.
Yeah. And so in listening to all of that, you get the sense that not only does God call you to be an equipper and a person who helps make disciples, but that's something that gives you joy and gives you energy.
Mm-hmm. It does.
The other part of doing any type of ministry or service for Christ is life-taking, life-draining aspects of that calling.
Mm-hmm.
And as we think about being a church family who's praying for you and lifting you up to God, what are the things that we could be naming to God on your behalf that either drain you or just what kind of strength should we be praying for you?
All right. Well, the life-draining ones, but I kind of learned to get over it, is the poverty. Everybody needs something, and you are the rich man in the community. And so they come to you for everything. So at first, it just really did drain me. But finally, a very wise Kenyan man told me, teach them to fish, don't give them the fish. And you are not God, you cannot answer everybody's problems. So pray and ask God, which ones do I help? And that's what you do, and leave the rest to him.
Okay.
So that really gave me, but it's still, as a human being, it's hard. But what I did choose to do, and which I don't know if I'll do this time, life is always different. You can't never go home. It's home, but it changes. And I buried babies because it costs so much money to bury a baby. And if I carried the body and carried the immediate family in my car, then that relieved the family of having to pay for anything.
Okay.
And so that I did that, and I was known, I mean, I did that for everybody. Didn't matter. They didn't have to be Christians, anybody.
Yes.
I just did it. And so that kept me pretty busy. That was draining. It was encouraging, but it was draining because you have these grieving mothers. And but it gave me so much joy that I could relieve the financial part of it and be there. Yeah, make it more comfortable for them. And then just people needing things. I mean, they just need. It's need. So that's very draining.
Having the discernment to know how to help and who to help. And
that can be draining. Mm-hmm. Now, the one thing for me that a lot of my teammates thought were draining is you have workers around your house all the time, people around. That, to me, is life-giving.
Yeah.
One time I went to Ethiopia, where I grew up, to do this ministry, and they left me alone from 5 o'clock till 10 o'clock the next morning. And the second morning, I was so depressed in bed. I said,
with
I'll
no
be
to
dead
to.
Tomorrow morning if you leave me alone this long. So for me, the part of Africa that is draining for many Westerners is life-giving to me.
Yeah, being with them.
Being with people 24/7. I can hear it all the time. I just love it.
Yeah.
So that part's life-giving. But it's also draining because they expect from you.
Yeah.
I am not an African. I'm not a good American, and I'm not a good African. So I'm never really, they think I'm really weird in America. In Africa, they only think I'm a little weird because they're used to people being very different.
Yeah.
So that at times can be.
Not quite feeling like you fully belong anywhere.
And you don't.
Yeah.
They belong in heaven, which is a blessing.
Yeah.
But that can be the worst thing in Nairobi that I ask people to pray about. The traffic in Nairobi is, take New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago,
Houston.
Mix them all together and put no traffic laws.
So dangerous.
That's Nairobi.
So dangerous.
And the carjacking's pretty bad.
Just the danger.
So whenever time I get a ding on my car, I go, because they don't like, they look at the outside of a car.
Yeah.
So I keep my inside really good, but I just really thank God every time I get a scrape or a bump or love it. Because then I know that my car is not quite as attractive as somebody else's.
So what's the timeline for you to return?
Last year.
Okay.
I have $1,000 more to raise, and as soon as I get that raise, we're praying that we're praying January. The church is like, how long do we have to wait to get going? They're very antsy.
Okay.
So that's what I have left.
Okay.
That and some one other thing, but that's it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to say a prayer over you, and we will be, as a church family, one of our commitments to our missionaries is to hold you in our hearts. To pray for you, to lift you up, for this not to just be something where we notice you while you're here and forget you when you get on a plane and go back home. But we want to lift you up as a church family. I want to start that now. And we commit to carrying on this ministry with you. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your servant, Carla Dean. We thank you for her heart. We thank you for her ability to be at home in various places on the face of this earth, but to also know that no one place that she is really home. We pray for the people that she holds in her heart, the people in Kenya that she says her face is turned towards always. We pray that you would continue to open up opportunities for her, that you would continue to send people to her to be made into deeper and better disciples, better followers of your son. God, we pray that you would help us to hold Carla Dean and her mission work, her ministry in our hearts as a church family, that you would remind us of her and what she's doing, that you would send some of us to be there at times to see what she's doing firsthand. God, we thank you that you have called her to plant and to water, and we pray for you to make it grow. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Would you thank Carla Dean for her sharing?
Thanks.
I did better that time.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, so we are fastly approaching the time where we're going to be using our pledge cards and we're going to be taking up our harvest collection. But before we do that, I'd like to point out just a couple of things real quickly about the way we fund our missions here at Southern Hills. And that is that we have, over the last 3 years, in order to be as clear and transparent as possible, Nate, could you bring up the slide with the, there we go. We have been shifting our missions giving to this day for the entire year. When I first got here, we kind of had a mix of some weekly and some harvest. And so while all of that was working for us, it was a little bit difficult for us to understand and trace as a church. And so all of the money that you give today goes directly to support our seven missionaries, to support our ministry partners throughout the world, and also for those of us who make the decision this year to go on a short-term mission trip. We call them Let's Go trips. And then we also have at times special requests that come up throughout the year that we really can't predict. Those are the places that your harvest offering goes. And we want to be as clear about that as possible. Now, when it comes to our weekly giving, we from that are able to fund local mission work and outreach, right? Local evangelistic work. So when you give money every week other than Harvest Sunday, some of that money is still going to reach lost people. But when it has to do with outside of our state, or actually outside of our city, one of our mission couples is in the San Antonio area. But so when we're talking about just local outreach and evangelism, that is where that money comes from, is our weekly giving. But anything outside of that, that is coming from what you're going to give today and what you're going to pledge to give in the coming months. So it's really important as you think about your financial giving this morning and in the year to come for missions, what is that going to be, right? What is that going to be? And nobody can make that choice for you. Nobody can say this is how you should give. This is the shape of your annual giving as a family, whether it's to our church or to missions. And we're really not wanting to try to say one is more important than the other. What we are trying to say is we want to be clear about when you're giving, where it's going. We think that's really crucial. And so today is that day. And And as we think about that, as we think about being a part of that gift, we want to hold up the faces of our missionaries to you one last time before you make the decision about how much you're going to give. And so we're going to watch a video together now that will have some greetings from our missionary families.
Hey, Southern Hills, I just want to thank you guys. It's because of you all that we can be here and do the work that God's called us to do here in Huancayo.
Thank you, Southern Hills, for your years of support for the Wallace family and for Dry Bones. We are so grateful to be in partnership with you.
And we want to thank you from the bottom of our heart for the help you've given us over the past few years in helping us to plant house churches here.
We truly want to say thank you, Southern Hills. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement.
For all the support you have given us, it means a lot to us. We really appreciate it.
From the children who gave money to us from their children's church contribution, to your women who have come here to do retreats, we just cannot tell you how thankful we are.
Whereas some people might say right now we're the hands and the feet actually on the field doing the ministry work that we're doing here, we literally could not do it without the rest of the body, and that's you guys at Southern Hills.
Thank you, Southern Hills, for all the many ways you support us through funds, letters of encouragement, visits, and prayers. We could not do it without you.
Thanks to the Southern Hills Church family and the IMT. Without your support, we couldn't have done all these things we've accomplished. In the name of Jesus, thank you.
I just want to say thank you to Southern Hills for partnering with us, for your constant encouragement and prayers.
Thank you so much for your support and help. I encourage all of you to continue being lovely, kind, and generous for the word of our Lord.
We just thank you so much for playing your part in the body. And we'll try and do ours, but we need to do it together. And so I just thank you guys so much for letting us partner with you and be part of this body all together. It's such a blessing, and we just thank you so much. Love you guys.
Okay. Hopefully you brought a pledge card with you. If not, there should have been one. That's right, Reese. You've got yours. So get it up off the chair next to you or in front of you. And we're going to walk through this real quickly, okay? So the first thing I want us to do together, if you're going to put a pledge card in with the offering. Now, the pledge card is only future giving, okay? It doesn't include today's giving. So the pledge is about the coming year. Your gifts, your checks and cash will be for today, and will obviously help in the coming year. But let's go ahead and tear that off if you can, if you're going to go ahead and put a pledge in the offering this morning. What that leaves you with on one side is pray, give, go, lead. And we want you to have that reminder at home because we want everybody to commit to pray. We'd like for everybody to commit to giving something. We'd love for you to consider going this year on a short-term mission trip, and we'd especially be blessed if you would consider leading one of those trips. But you're the one who has to make that choice, right? You come to that place in your heart to say, these are the commitments I'm going to make to God, not just this church family, but to God this year. And we want you to have a reminder of that with you in your home as a family. On the other side, if you've got a refrigerator like us, we've got all kinds of magnets and different things that are on our refrigerator. You've got a picture of every missionary family that we support and the location where they're located. And so this would be a great thing to turn over and put on your refrigerator door or somewhere in your house that you can see often as a family and lift these folks up. Because their role in God's mission is different from ours. And in many ways, it can be harder, more difficult than ours, and we want to be praying for them often. So that's the top part. The bottom part is where you fill out your pledge. Now, let's just go ahead and say that today you're going to pledge to give a cool $1 million, right? That's just for kicks. Okay, if you're going to break it up into 52 payments, that's $19,230.80. You got that? If instead, you might be wanting to break that up into monthly payments. You don't keep writing on the card. You just say, okay, I want to give it monthly, $83,000 and change. If you want to choose a different interval, then weekly or monthly, you can do that. And you can decide what that interval is. We just, for the sake of illustration, have chosen quarterly. That would be a cool $250,000 a quarter. So that's how you fill the card out. The reason I'm going through all this is Cindy Varner, who helps total all this up, there's a lot to keep track of. And so the clearer we can be on this card, we're helping Cindy do what we're asking her to do. So take some time now. If you're going to put a pledge card in. Now, again, you don't take what you're going to give today, your check, your cash, and put that on the pledge card. Okay? That's completely separate. This is for future gifts. So take some time to fill out if you haven't, whether you're going to give weekly or monthly or at a different interval. Have that total of what you plan to give in this coming year, and that will help our elders and especially our international missions team know what kind of budget they'll be dealing with in the coming year. Our goal is $400,000. That's a big goal when you look at it from an earthly standpoint. That's nothing when you think of it from a kingdom heavenly standpoint. We can do this, not because we're doing this on our own, but because we are people who have been blessed through the resources and by the generosity of God. We can do this as we partner with God to help Carla Dean and the rest of our missionaries reach people, to help those of us in our church family who want to go somewhere this year to get to go. This is so important for us to remind ourselves of what really does matter most. It's God's mission of seeking and saving the lost. And it costs time. It costs effort. It costs money. And we want to be people who, regardless of the cost, find a way to do what God is asking us to do. So as we get ready to take up the collection, which will include checks and cash and also these pledge cards, I want to invite Mark Hanner, one of our shepherds, to come up, join me on stage. Before we pass the baskets one last time, we want to ask a shepherd to lift up this offering, to lift up our hearts to God. Mark?
I'm the lucky one today. I get to get up here, and I know there's lots of you that would like to be up here and get to bless this offering. This is Super Bowl Sunday in my family. So this is good stuff. We are so blessed. Pray with me. Lord God, how blessed we are to be able to know what you've done for us. And Lord, the financial resources that's within this room right now. And all of us know that it came from you. You gave us the jobs. You gave us the opportunities. Everything. Lord, it's good has come from you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, to hear Carla Dean and to see the video and see these people that are in the fields and not in our community. We're in the field here, Lord. But those that are in faraway countries that are teaching Jesus and living it out. And people are coming to know you, and we are so thankful. And Lord, we just pray that the conversations that didn't just start this week and won't end today, that as we sit around our tables and as we're in our businesses and as we're in our workplace and wherever we are, that we will be in conversation about how blessed we are, what you've done for us, and that we will give. Lord, help us to give cheerfully and with joy. And as we see the people's faces that get to know Jesus because of what you've done for us, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Bless all that get to hear the good news. And bless those that are baptized and come in belief. Thank you, Lord, for this day. It's in Jesus we ask. Amen.